We're in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah today, and chapter 20. If you'll find that, if you're getting familiar with your Bible, if you find Psalms and turn to your right, you're going to come to Jeremiah chapter 20. It's in the part of the Bible that we call the Major Prophets, one of the longer books in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 20. And we're going to read three verses, 7, 8, and 9, for our text today. But we'll be looking at some other scriptures in the same passage besides these. All right? Let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good book. Now we're reading together Jeremiah 20, 7, 8, and 9. Would you please join me on verse number 8? I'll read 7 and 9. This is what our Bible says. The Word of God says in verse 7, O Lord, this is Jeremiah speaking, Thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart, as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing. And I could not stay. Let's pray together. I ask, dear God, that you'd please touch our service today with your anointing power. And, oh God, give power and grace to both speaker and listeners. Lord, may our hearts be in tune with you and in your spirit. And I pray, oh God, that your spirit would bring liberty to the service today. May the devils of hell be defeated in their purposes through the blood of Jesus and the power that's in his name. And may your will be accomplished in hearts is my prayer. And I ask it in Jesus' name, the name above all names. Amen. Thank you. Be seated.
Satisfied.
what the Lord's Supper is all about that we'll observe tonight, is remembering the price that Christ paid with His body and blood so that the debt could be satisfied, the debt for sin. Wonderful song. Now, I want you to look, if you have your Bible still open, to Jeremiah 20, I want you to look at verse number 9, because this is the text that we'll build the message around today. Jeremiah said, His word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. You read that? Now, without turning to it, let me read for you Leviticus 6:13. Listen to what God said. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. So my title this morning, I want to ask you a question. Does the fire still burn? Does the fire still burn? Let's pray. Our God in heaven, thank You for the good song we just enjoyed. Thank You for the reminder that our debt that we owe for our sin, our wicked sin, has been satisfied through the shed blood and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You that He didn't stay dead, but He came out of that grave 3 days and nights later to prove that He was Your Son with power. And oh Lord, thank You for the privilege of knowing Him as our personal Savior. And thank You for the fire that started in our hearts the day we got saved. And God, I pray that the fire will continue to burn until we see Your Son Jesus face to face. Help me today, please, in these moments to be a blessing. And we'll thank You in advance in Jesus' name. And amen. In the world of sports, every now and again, a dynasty develops. That is, one team or individual wins the championship consistently. They either win it or they are in the running for it year after year. If you want to know the opposite of what I'm talking about, think Chicago Cubs, all right? And then you'll come up with it, all right? Now, what is remarkable about a dynasty is the fact it is so difficult to repeat as a champion. It is difficult to repeat as a champion. When I was a boy in the 60s, in the early 60s to mid-60s, I hate to say this, but it's the truth. The Green Bay Packers were built. Vince Lombardi was building the Green Bay Packers into a dynasty. And those of you that were maybe my age or a little older, maybe a little younger, you remember those days of that old sweep when those guards would pull out around the end and Paul Hornung and so forth would run. And they won several championships in a row. And I read Jerry Kramer's book, and he talked about how that Vince Lombardi was such an inspiration to keep them on the cutting edge of those winning championships. In the 70s, probably the late 60s and 70s, it was John Wooden out at UCLA and the basketball teams. And they won like 10 NCAA championships in a row. 10 in a row. Can you imagine that? And so he was building that dynasty out in California. In the 1980s, and probably most of you won't remember this or know this, but for us, in the 80s, it was Dan Gable at the University of Iowa as he was the wrestling coach out there. And he built that thing. Everybody talked about John Wooden and the 10 basketball championships. Dan Gable led the Iowa Hawkeyes, bless their names, amen, led the Iowa Hawkeyes to 10 straight wrestling championships. 10 straight. And that was quite a dynasty. Year after year after year, they won the championship in the NCAA wrestling tournament. And then, of course, you got to the 90s and we moved here. And Michael Jordan up here in Chicago and those Bulls teams, and they had some people in and out. But I think Michael and Scotty were the ones that were there throughout the whole thing. And there was a dynasty there, no doubt about it. And that's unusual because it's so difficult to repeat as a champion. And by the way, the same is true about business. You know, you read the news this week where Steve Jobs passed away of cancer at age 56, I believe it was. And I don't know a whole lot about Apple and his company. I know he was the co-founder. I know that he was the CEO. And I can't say I followed their run. And so I don't know if they were at the top of the line, but I know they were at the top of the line or near the top. And they kept being so innovative over and over again in the computer world, in that world in which he worked. And they always seemed to be right there. You know, and that's difficult. It is difficult to repeat and when you get to the top and the championship and stay there. Now, here's a question for us. What makes this happen? What makes those individuals who are either the driving force behind those companies or those sports organizations or teams, programs, that either win or are in the running year after year after year, what makes them tick? Now, I'm sure there are many key elements that play a part, and I don't know, I'm sure, all of what they may be. But I believe one of those elements, I'm almost sure of it, in fact, I know it to be true, one of those elements is this right here. The fire never dies. The fire never dies. And when I read some of those books about those Bulls teams up here in Chicago in the 90s, they said, you know, that Michael Jordan practiced harder than he played. Now, you think about that, friend. And there was just a fire burning in that man's belly. A fire to win. A fire to be a champion. Through success or failure. Through victory or defeat. Through ups and downs. The fire still burns. Now watch it. The fire may not always rage. The fire may not always be blazing with large flames licking up into the air. But there is a burning, a smoldering, you know, a coal or two that is still hot. You know what it is? I thought about this week. They live on the edge of combustion. They live on the edge of combustion. You know, the fire may not always be raging, but there's always that coal. There's always that one or two coals that are maybe smoldering, smoking a little bit. And there's a little redness in there. And all it takes, friend, is the right combination of air and oxygen, and the fire's raging again. They live on the edge of combustion. And that's what I'm talking about, friend. The fire never dies. Now, in our story from the Bible today, Jeremiah is a man whose fire never died. Am I too loud for y'all this morning? It seems a little, is it okay? Is it too loud? Is it all right? Brother Greg, maybe just a tad bit on the monitors. Please, not much. But it seems loud to me, and I don't want to be loud to myself, I guess. All right? But anyway, before I get into Jeremiah's story here, let me ask you a couple questions. Question number one, has the fire ever burned in your heart? I'm not talking about fire for gold. I'm not talking about fire for accolades. I'm not talking about fire for achievement or fire for recognition or popularity. I'm talking about for God. Has the fire for God ever burned in your heart? Now, I would say that it has. I look out at people, I believe with all of my heart, that for the most part, the people in this room, there is a time when the fire for God burned in your heart. Many of you, if not most of you, know what it means to have a fire for God burning in your heart. Maybe it was when you first got saved. And by the way, don't dismiss that as a time of ignorance. That's part of what happens to us. We grow away from our infancy as a child of God. And we should never leave it. We should build on to it, but never leave it. Because there's something precious about that first love. That first fire for God when you first got saved. Man, I don't have time this morning. Man, I got so much to say. I don't have time this morning. I'd like to talk about when I first got saved. And the fire. Oh, goodness. When your heart was stirred. When you sensed a holy and pure and sincere, real hot desire to live for God, to know God, to serve God, to make your life count for God, to talk to other people about God. And that fire was burning in your heart. Has the fire ever burned in your heart? I believe for the most of you, the answer would have to be yes. Now, number two, let me ask this question today. Does the fire still burn? Does the fire still burn? Does the fire still burn? Maybe it's not raging. Maybe there have been times in your Christian life, your saved life, and it's been raging. I mean, the flames were licking up high. Maybe there's been times in your life when it was just a steady fire. Maybe there's been times when it was just those coals, those embers. But you lived on the edge of combustion. And all it took was somebody getting up and singing a Spirit-anointed song or a Spirit-anointed message or a Bible reading time or somebody, some friend sent you a message and it just, poof, the combustion took place and the fire burned. Let me ask you, does the fire still burn today? Does it still burn? Now, Jeremiah had that fire burning in his life and it was a good thing he did, friend, because he reached the place where he quit. He quit. He threw in the towel. He said, it's over. It's done. He quit. But it was the fire that kept him going. It was the fire that put him back in the battle. It was the fire that put him back in the race. That's why I asked the question this morning, does the fire still burn? I want you to look at the text here. I want you to look at verse number 1. Let's find out what's going on in Jeremiah's life. Look at verse number 1 in chapter 20. The Bible says, "Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, which was also chief governor in the house of the Lord." So we know who Pashur is. He's the chief governor at the temple. His name is Pashur, okay? His daddy was one of the priests as well, all right? And the Bible says here he was in the house of the Lord. He heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Now listen very carefully. Pashur was angry at Jeremiah because Jeremiah prophesied these things. You say, "Brother Terry, what are these things that Jeremiah prophesied that made Pashur so angry?" Well, we won't take time for it. You mark it if you'd like to mark your Bible. It's in chapter number 19 and verses 10 through 15. You can read down through there. You can read Jeremiah's message that he preached. And you'll find out, friend, that he preached judgment, the judgment of God on Jerusalem. He said to Jerusalem, he said, "The judgment of God is coming." And by the way, it did come. And they never liked it and they never wanted to hear it, but he was plugged in, brother. He was plugged in. And that judgment did come. But boy, it made Pashur mad. It made him angry. And the preaching infuriated Pashur. Look what he did in verse number 2. After he heard Jeremiah preach these things that made him mad. Verse 2, "Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord." He physically punished Jeremiah and put him in prison. Probably sent him out to the scourging post and had him whipped 39 times and then put his hands and feet in the stocks. Put him in prison. Now look, friend, some people think that preaching is such a soft and easy thing. And you know it might be if you're one of these ooey-gooey and warm and fuzzy and love everybody and God loves everything and God loves everybody and kumbaya kind of preachers. But I want to tell you something. If you take a stand against ungodly living and if you take a stand against sin, if you promote a standard of righteousness and a standard of holy living and a level of commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ that is unwavering, you'll make people angry. You say, "Well, that's a new thing." Oh, no, it's not a new thing. Let me tell you what's a new thing. What's a new thing is speaking smooth words to everybody. That's a new thing. Because that's what they tried to get Jeremiah to do. They came to him and they said, "Hey, why don't you tone it down a little bit? Why don't you take the edge off your preaching and speak unto us, prophesy unto us smooth things. Don't ruffle the feathers, Jeremiah, and you'll be much more accepted in the community if you'll just tone it down a little bit." And Jeremiah said, "Not on your life, pal. Not on your life. I'm going to keep the edge in the preaching," and he did. No, it's not a new thing to make people mad. Jesus infuriated people with his preaching. So much so that they wanted to kill him. If you believe your Bible. Paul infuriated people so badly, they did kill him. They drug him outside the city of Lystra and stoned him with stones and left him for dead. And he had that out-of-body experience where he saw the third heaven. All of that because of the preaching of the Apostle Paul in the city of Lystra. Friend, it's no new thing to make people uncomfortable with Spirit-anointed, Bible-based preaching. That's how it is. They told Billy Sunday, "Billy, your preaching ruffles the fur on the cat." He said, "Turn the cat around." Amen. That's what he said. Now, you know what? We love to hear and read about the revivals of yesterday. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. I'm going to tell you one of the things that's keeping us, I believe, from having revival in this day and age is people can't take the preaching that brought revival. I listened this week to a message that John R. Rice preached. Oh, my goodness. Oh, brother. I didn't hear anything smooth in there. They said John Rice was the sweetest man that ever slit anybody's throat. Amen. Yeah, he is a Spirit-filled preacher. Now, and that's what happened here. And Jeremiah made this guy mad. It infuriated Pashur. So here's Jeremiah, man. His back is beaten. He's bloody. He's sore. And he gets out of the stocks in verse number 3. It came to pass on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. What did Jeremiah do? Run back to his house and lick his wounds? You know what he did? We don't have time to read it all. He went right back to Pashur. And he delivered a personal message to that man. And he said, I'm going to change your name. Look at it in verse number 3. The Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Magor-Missabib. That word, that name, Magor-Missabib, means a fear or a terror on every side. In verse number 4, Jeremiah told him, I'm going to make you're going to be a terror to yourself and to all of your friends. Your friends are going to die by the sword of their enemies, and your eyes are going to watch it happen, and then you're going to go into captivity. That's not very pleasant, is it, folks? That's not very pleasant. Y'all listening this morning, huh? That's not very pleasant. In verse number 5, he said, then the businessmen and the entrepreneurs and the financiers of the community are going to be hauled off to Babylon, and so are the laborers, so are the common working folk. They're going to be hauled off to Babylon too. They're all going to go into captivity, and not just the people, but all their treasures and all their gold and the arts. They're going to take it all into captivity. Then he got down to verse number 6. This is all in here. You can read it today. And he said, you and your house, Pashur, are going to die in the land of Babylon. You're going to die there, and you're going to be buried there, along with all of your friends, because you prophesied unto them lies. Oh, man. That didn't sound very smooth to me. Prophesied unto them lies. You know, it kind of helps you to read the Bible once in a while. Prophesied. You see, you lied to them. You kept them from the truth. Now, Jeremiah is preaching this with a bloody back and sore, been in the stocks all night. And he absolutely just, I mean, driven by the touch of God on his life. He delivers the message, man. He laid the truth on this religious lost man. And then he hit bottom. And he hit bottom. You may not understand that. I know Jeremiah, but I understand that a little bit. You know, it's not always fun and it's not always easy to preach the truth. And I can understand him a little bit. And buddy, in verses 7 and 8, we don't have time to go through every one of those words in verses 7 and 8. He said, Lord, I'm in derision daily. He said, since I preached violence and spoil, what he's saying is because I preached judgment upon Jerusalem, I was made a reproach. I am no Jeremiah, friend, but when you have preached, you preach, thus saith the Lord, and when you preach hard, and when you know you've ruffled feathers, and you go home on Sunday night, and you're, the inside is just buzzing, you're just, I mean, it's just a buzz, and you can't go to sleep right away, and then when you finally do try to go to sleep, you put your head on the pillow, and you toss, and you turn, and your thoughts are, dear God, I was just trying to obey you, I was just trying to help somebody, but they think I'm crazy, they think I'm a nut, they think I'm a hateful and a mean man, and have an ugly spirit. It's back and forth until you finally drift off into some sleep. Unless you preach, you don't understand that. But that is what happens. Now look, friend, you may not be a Jeremiah preacher, but I'll promise you, if you've lived for God, you folks that have lived for God in this room, every one of you has been disappointed sometime in your life. You have been misunderstood. You were trying to do right, trying to obey the Lord, trying to live a life pleasing to God. And it just, I mean, buddy, it left you at the bottom. Somebody called you a holy Joe. Somebody called you Susie Scripture or Billy Bible. Somebody said that you're holier than thou. Somebody called you a nut and you're crazy and you're overboard and you spend too much of your time and your money and your life at that church. And don't ever talk to me again. And you tried to just help them and you hit bottom just like Jeremiah did. That's right. You don't have to be a preacher to experience that. You hit bottom just like Jeremiah did. Where you say, good night, Lord. You know, Jeremiah said, you put the message on my heart. All I did was deliver it. Now look at all this happened. And that happens to you, Lord. I'm just trying to live for you. I'm just trying to obey you. Trying to bring my family up in the ways and the word of the Lord. And it seems like I'm just a derision. I'm a reproach. Everybody thinks I'm crazy. I'm at the bottom. And that's where Jeremiah was. You hit bottom just like Jeremiah. And listen, when he hit bottom, look at what he said in verse number 9. He said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. You know how to interpret that? He said, I quit. I'm done. I'm done. I'm done as a prophet of God. I'm done as a child of God. I'm never going to talk about the Lord again. I'm never going to mention the name of Jehovah God. I'm never going to preach a message in His name again. And let me ask you a question, church. If you got your Bible open, what follows that statement, I will not make mention of Him nor speak anymore in His name? What follows that? What punctuation follows that? A what? A period. You know what He said? Period. Done. Over. Finished. It's done. Quit. This is the prophet Jeremiah. End of statement. Done. Over. Finished. Jeremiah said, I get no reward. I get no results. I get no response. I get people who are angry at me and misunderstand me, and they get their feelings hurt and they hate me. And Jeremiah said, I am done. Jeremiah's like me. Jeremiah's like you. Many of us have been to this place before. Done. Can you see Jeremiah walking back to his house with the intention of putting the scrolls aside that contained the Word of God? Can you see him taking off his prophet's gown, prophet's robe, whatever it was that they wore? Can you see him undressing there and saying, that's it. I spent my last day as a preacher. I spent my last day as a prophet. He lays down on a couch or he sits down in a chair to try to just console himself because he's quit. It's over. Period. Done. End of statement. End of story. No more. But, that's the next word in the verse, isn't it? But, nobody could see it. Nobody could smell it. Nobody could hear it. But there was something burning inside Jeremiah. Something that was smoldering. Something that was smoking. Something that was crackling inside Jeremiah. You could barely see it. Just a little bit of a redness on one of those coals. But he still was on the edge of combustion. And the Bible, what was it that was in his heart that was smoking and burning? What was it? Was it the seven habits of highly effective people? Was it the power of positive thinking? Was it how to win friends and influence people? Rich dad, poor dad, the five people you meet in heaven? I'm not against reading books, friend. I'm not against reading books that inspire and motivate. Some of those I've read through, some of those I haven't. But none of those books were in his heart. What was in his heart was God's Word was in his heart. His Word, His Word, His Word. You see, when Jeremiah's word was, I quit, God's Word in his heart said, no, you don't. The Bible was in his heart. The Word of God was in his soul. And because it was, there was a fire that was still smoldering. Jeremiah tried to put it out, but he was living on the edge of combustion. And he tried to quit, and God said, oh, no, 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 no. Do you remember over there in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses was out there in the desert, he looked across that arid, dry plain, and he saw tending those sheep, and he saw that bush on fire, and he looked back, and it was still burning, and he looked back, and it was still burning. Remember what Moses said? I've got to turn aside. I've got to look at this. I've got to see this to find out why the bush is not burnt. He meant burnt up, consumed. The bush was burning on fire, which was not unusual. But the unusual thing, it wasn't consumed. It wasn't burnt up. And he said, I got to find out what's going on. And when he got over there, do you remember what happened? The Word of the Lord spoke to him out of that fire. Spoke to him. God's Word was in that bush. God's Word is a perpetual fire that burns and keeps on burning and burns and keeps on burning. And Jeremiah said, I tried to quit, but I couldn't. I tried to hang it up, but I couldn't because God's Word was burning in my heart. Christian, has the fire ever burned in your heart? Is it just smoking today? I'm sure there are degrees of all kinds of fires burning in this room today. There are people who the fire is raging in your heart today, the fire for God. It's so real to you. It's real to you on Monday, real to you on Tuesday, real to you on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. You didn't think about God just on today, Sunday, because it was church day. You think about God during the week, and you're thanking God and praising God, and the fire is raging in your heart. Others, the fire is just kind of crackling real nice, like a nice cozy fire on a cold winter night in the living room or family room. And others of you, maybe it's just a smoldering. Maybe those coals are just red. It's not out. The truth of the matter is, you're on the edge of combustion. Does the Word of God, does the fire still burn in your heart today? Christian, let me ask you, does the fire burn in your heart? We need the fire of God burning in our hearts. There is only one person's Word whose Word is a perpetual fire. And God's Word is what is a perpetual fire. There are no magical spells. There are no shortcuts. There are no mystical channels to dive into. There are no new ideas. We have a book that is a fire. It's a fire. And when this book gets in my heart, and when this book gets in your heart, it'll help keep the fire burning. It'll help keep the fire burning. I'm going to ask you a few questions, and nobody has to answer out loud. These are all rhetorical. You talk to yourself this morning as we come down toward the end here in just a few minutes. Number one, when do you read? When do you read the Word of God? When do you read it? I hope when I ask that question, I hope something popped into your mind. I hope there's a time and a place where you read the Word of God. That's your time and your place to be in the fire. To be in the fire. You see, folks, it's kind of like the old cattle branding days out west when those cowboys would get those new cattle in and they'd round them all up and they're going to put their brand on them. And they put the brand, they put the iron in the fire. And first of all, the iron is in the fire. But after they leave it there for some time, then the fire is in the iron. Right? Then they take it out of the fire and they brand the cattle. Look, this book is a fire. You say, the fire's not burning very brightly. Preacher, the fire's not burning very brightly at all. Well, this book is a fire. And I promise you, if you'll get into the fire will get in you. Yes, it will. When do you read the Bible? Do you have a time set aside? Some of you are newly saved. Some of you have been saved for, I don't care if you've been saved 6 days or 60 years. Every one of us needs a time every day where we read the Word of God. Do you have a time like that? Do you have a time? And here's the problem. I know some of you might be thinking right now, well, I'll read it when I get around to it. That's what I'm talking about. The devil will make sure you won't ever get around to it. You got to have time, man. Look, we live by schedule, many of us. We do this at this time, this at this time, this at this time. We do all the physical stuff at a certain scheduled time. Eat our meals, go to work, leave work, do this. Work in the garden, do this, do this. And by a certain time, and when it comes to Bible reading, it's just kind of whenever. No, set a time. Set a time. And say, look, that's my time. Now look, if you're struggling in this area, let me encourage you. Take a simple step. Take a baby step. You don't have to say, okay, don't leave here today and say, oh man, I'm going to sit at 4 o'clock tomorrow morning. I'm going to get up. I'm going to read for 2 hours. That'll last about 3 days. If that long. How about get up 15 minutes early and read for 5 minutes? Set a goal that's attainable. And get in the fire. When do you read it? Let me ask you this question this morning. Do you read it consistently? I probably am talking to a lot of folks this morning. It's not that you never get in the fire, but you get in it so inconsistently. Look, you say, Pastor, I have such a hard time because, man, I get into some of these books, these big words and these difficult passages. Yeah, I know. I do too. I read Ezekiel as well. And I read some of those, even part of Jeremiah sometimes. I'm going, hilly, 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 hilly. Can I say something? I hope this is not heresy. But if I was struggling and being consistent in my Bible reading, you know what I would do? I would find the part that stirs me up. And I'd read it. And when I got done with that, I'd read it again. And when I got done with that, I'd read it again. You say, well, that's not very good. What do you mean that's not very good? Anything you read out of that book is good, friend. fellow came to me not long ago, an honest man, one of our newer converts, been saved a little over a year. One of our newer, no, not quite a year, came to me some time ago. And he said, Pastor, he said, you know, man, I hear talk to people, we talk in Sunday school, and we had the lesson on reading the Bible, I hear it from the pulpit, and I know it's important, but he said, I get in some of those books, and it's like, oh, I said, I know it's me. He said, what do I do? I said, I'll tell you what to do. Get over in 1 Samuel. In fact, start in Joshua. Read Joshua and Judges and Ruth. Do you like history? He said, I love history. I said, read about the history of the nation of Israel. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, although you'll have to get by the first 9 chapters. And then 2 Chronicles. And then just read it. Nehemiah, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. And you say, oh, that won't work. Don't tell me it won't work. I know it works. Because that's what I did when I first got saved, man. I didn't know where to read. That's a big old book right there. But I started in Acts, read a few chapters every day until I finished, and read it again. Read a few chapters until I finished it a second time, and read it again. I probably read the book of Acts 3, 4, 5 times before I read anywhere else. You know what that helps you do? Helps develop consistency. I'll tell you what else it helps you do. It'll put some fire in your gizzard too, brother. Does the fire still burn? Do you take time to read the Bible? Do you read it consistently? Do you listen to preaching? Listen to preaching. Boy, sometimes, let me tell you, fellas, if you're struggling with the fire right now, turn the radio off on the way to work and get you a good CD. You know, I should make some of those available. Doug Castle, when I preached for him back in August, he showed me, he said, Brother Terry, look at this. He took me to a room and he had 150 cassette tapes. Now, those are archaic. Cassette tapes of messages preached by John Rice and Bob Gray from Florida and Lee Robertson and John Rawlins and I don't know how many of those old-timey preachers back in the 70s, buddy, when the fire of God was burning in this country. And I said, man, can I take some of those and put them on CD? And I use that very generously because I don't know the first thing about that. But anyway, Brother Jason does. And so we've downloaded some of those things on CDs. And that's what I heard John Rice preach the other day. Put it in, preaching in 1977 over here in Winona Lake, Indiana. Oh, man, I'll promise you, you got an MP3 player or an iPod? You're surprised they can even say those words, can't you? Amen? You got some of that stuff? Man, look, turn off the mic and mic and turn off the sports scores and put you some Spirit-anointed preaching in there. And the Word of God is like a fire, friend. It'll fire your heart. Sure it will. Let me ask you a question. Well, I got to do something first before I ask you a question. I don't have a heart attack. There's no bomb in here. There's nothing dangerous. Well, there is something dangerous in here, but it's not a bomb or a gun or anything, but it is a camo bag. It's that time of the year, folks. Amen. And so anyway, let me see here what's in this bag this morning. Let me put these glasses away. And okay, here's a newspaper. All right, here's a newspaper. Here is a magazine. And notice it does have a deer on the front of it. Okay, it has a magazine. Here's a good CD by the Epleys. Here's a good book. Here's a good book. Good book right there. Here's a cell phone. Here's one of those iPods I was talking about. Here's a laptop computer. Yep, here's a laptop computer. Here is a remote. Now, let me ask you a question. Which one of those do you pick up first in the morning? Oh, let me add one more down here. Which one of those do you pick up first in the morning? It's quiet in here. It's all right. I'm not mad at you. I'm not ugly at you. Just being real. So how do you do, Pastor? You get this one every day, 365 days a year. Is that the first one you pick up in the morning? Can't say that. I'd be a liar if I did. I can't lie, at least not in the pulpit. Can lie about the size of that fish. But in the course of 365 days in a year's time, by the grace of God, He has helped me way more often than not hold that thing in my hand first thing in the morning. And look, I'm not on you. Maybe your work schedule, you simply can't. Maybe you do good to get out of bed and get to work on time. I'm not getting on you. But for those of us that have some kind of schedule that allows for it, don't you think, friend, it would do a whole lot better for us to help keep the fire burning if that was the first thing we picked up in the morning instead of that? Y'all listening? Or this, and I'm not against that. Or this, and I'm not against that. Certainly not against the Epleys. But that's, hey, folks, come on. This is what puts the fire in your bones. This is what puts the fire in your soul. Huh? Which one do you pick up first? This book will keep the fire burning in times of success and failure, because we're going to have both, aren't we? This book will keep the fire burning in times of popularity and unpopularity. This book will keep the fire burning in times of victory and defeat. This book will keep the fire burning in times of ups and downs. This book will keep the fire burning in times of mountains and valleys. Back in pre-World War I days, down in the city of Hannibal, Missouri, in fact, right outside the city of Hannibal, Missouri, there was a family that lived out there by the name of Herman. And the Hermans were involved. They were dairy farmers, and they produced milk, and they delivered milk. And they delivered milk by old horse-drawn wagons. Nobody had refrigerators, and very few people had ice boxes. In fact, I remember getting milk delivered to the front porch. That's a little while ago. Yes, sir. We had the milk box sitting on the front porch, and they'd bring the half a gallon of milk there every other day and put it in there. We put the empty bottle there. There was a competitor outside the city of Hannibal that was a friendly competitor, and they did the same thing. They both delivered milk by horse-drawn wagons to the people in the city of Hannibal. It so happened that both of them hired or bought for to draw their milk wagons. They bought two horses that had worked as a team for the Hannibal Fire Department. And in those days, the fire wagons were drawn by those Percherons. Old black horses, work horses. Both of them were Percherons. And the one that the Herman family bought, they named him Frank. Don't know why they called him Frank, but they named him Frank. The other one was named Fox. And the other milk company, Fox and Frank, were a team that had worked together. And those old fire horses, man. And I mean, they said that in those days when the bell or the alarm would sound at the firehouse, that they were hitched up to the wagon as a team, that old heavy fire wagon, and man, their noses, they'd begin to blow through their noses, and their feet would begin to stamp on the ground, the muscles all tense, just ready. As soon as that bell sounded, buddy, they were ready to roll. They were too old now to draw the fire wagon, put out the pasture. So they were bought by these milk companies to haul the milk. They said one day in the summer of 1914, 6:30 in the morning, Mr. Herman and his boy, they said they had old Frank trained so good that old Frank would go down the road and they wouldn't even have to be up in the driver's seat. He'd know where the stops were, and they would just work both sides of the street, taking the milk from the wagon to the house and back again. They were on Union Street, in a part of the street that's called Upper Union Street, and down at the lower end was their competition. Frank and Herman family was up here, and Fox and the other boys were down at that end, and they were both delivering milk both sides of the street. 6:30 in the morning, he said the fire bell went off. Clanged so loud and clear, everybody could hear it. As soon as that fire bell sounded, Frank tore off. They're not even close to the wagon. He tore off down the road, and when he come up near Fox there, old Fox saw, and old Fox joined in, and they said that they pulled those two milk wagons through the streets of that town, and they were jarring into each other, milk bottles and things was flying off into the side streets, and one of the wheels was busted, and those two horses ran all the way down to the firehouse right there in Hannibal and stopped down there. By the time they got there, the door was closed, everybody was gone. So when they got down there, the horses were confused and disoriented. Still blowing through their noses and stamping their feet and just kind of what's happening. They finally called up to him, Mr. Herman and his son, looking at all that wreckage and spilled milk. And that little old teenage boy, Herman, he turned to his dad and he said, Daddy, what happened? What happened? And Mr. Herman said, Son, once a fire horse, always a fire horse. Once a fire horse, always a fire horse. And church, I want to tell you something. When you got saved, you be honest with God this morning. When you got saved, God put a fire in your soul, friend. That fire started burning. You were so excited to be saved, so happy to be on your way to heaven. And friend, that fire should never go out. Oh, come on. Let's be realistic. It'll die out. It'll get down to where it's embers, and we're living on the edge of combustion. But I'm going to tell you what, a good consistent 10 minutes in this book, or a consistent 5 minutes in this book, and poof, the fire will burn again. Because once a fire's burning, it'll always burn. The fire still burns in my heart this morning. A fire burns in the heart of a champion. I'm not a champion, but I look at those guys like Lombardi and Jordan and John Wooden and Dan Gable. There's a fire that burns in the hearts of those champions. And by God's grace, I want to stay faithful. I told my wife yesterday the direction the ministry is going and how you got to preach to people and how you got to reach people and the things you got to use these days to keep people's attention, it may pass me by. Because I ain't changing. Sometimes you kind of get out there and you got to be reminded once in a while of who you are and what you are. I've been through one of those spells recently, and I want to tell you something, friend. I told her this week, honey, the ministry may pass me by, but I want to tell you something. The fire still burns this morning. The fire still burns in my heart. It burned this week when I read this book. It burned this week when I heard those preaching CDs. It's burning. Does the fire still burn in your heart this morning? Let me ask you this question. How about this question? Has it ever burned? I'm talking to folks this morning. It's never burned in your heart. Because you're not saved. I'm talking about, you say you're preaching to the visitors? I'm preaching to everybody. Members, visitors, boys, girls, teenagers, men. And women. I'm talking about the fire has never burned. You got into a form of religion that you kind of got used to and comfortable with externally, but there never has been a fire lit in your soul. Never. Oh, Isaiah looked up and saw the Lord high and lifted up upon the throne. And he said, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And the Bible says that one of those seraphim picked one of those burning coals off the altar and touched it to his lips. Fire started in Isaiah's heart. Let me ask you a question. Has there ever been a time when you came to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith and trusted Him to be your personal Savior and the God of heaven put a fire in your soul called salvation? Let me tell you, friend, don't think that just church attendance and wearing the right clothes and all that stuff and going the right places is good enough to get you into heaven someday. There needs to be a fire burning in your heart put there by salvation that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you saved? Are you saved? And then once you're saved, friend, once a fire horse, always a fire horse. You keep fanning the flames of that fire. Pick this up in the morning. Find some time to read this. And if you have to push this magazine aside, it'll be worth it. And if you have to keep the TV off for a while, that'll sure be worth it. And if you have to not pick up the cell phone, well, man, that'd be a miracle. But that book right there. Yes! That book right there will keep the fire burning. Pray together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you for listening this morning. Let me ask a few questions as we get into the invitation today. Please listen carefully. All I ask you to do is be honest. That's all I ask before I ask the question. Just be honest. Let me ask this question today. How many would say, Pastor, I needed that? Oh, I need that. My fire's been smoldering. I've been busy and distracted. Haven't been into the book. Haven't been into the fire. And God used that as a reminder this morning that I need to be in the fire of God's Word. God spoke to my heart about it. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand, please, if you're like that this morning? Keep it up just for a minute. Let me pray for you in just a minute. I appreciate it. God bless you. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may take your hands down. I appreciate it. Christians have been saved for goodness sakes, years and years and years. And others just saved recently, raising their hand. That's wonderful. Now let me ask this question. How many of you would say, Pastor, I know there was a time when God put a fire in my heart. I'm saved and I know it. Now, by that, I know that if I died right now, I'm going to heaven. I know that. I've been born into God's family. I'm saved and I know it. And you can raise your hand this morning and say, I'm saved and I know it. Would you put your hand in the air just for a minute? I'm saved and I know it. I'm saved and I know it. Thank you. Take your hands down. Now let me ask this question today. Would there be somebody here who say, Pastor, I didn't raise my hand just then. I don't know if I'm saved. Don't know if I'm going to heaven or not. Don't know where I'll spend eternity. And I didn't raise my hand just now with the others because I don't know where I'm going when I die. Would you put your hand up and let me pray for you this morning, Pastor? I'm not sure if I'm going to heaven or hell. God bless you. I see your hand. Is there somebody else? I'm not sure that I'm saved. Not sure that on my way to heaven, pray for me. Somebody else this morning, join a couple of folks that raised their hands. Anybody in the balcony? Front to back, side to side, main floor. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Not sure that I'm saved. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Now listen very carefully. If you raised your hand just now, you're not sure that you're saved. In just a moment when the music begins, take the best journey you've ever taken in life. Leave your seat. You say, oh my goodness, look, heads will be bowed, eyes will be closed. Leave your seat, come right to the front, tell one of these men here, I need to get saved. I need to get saved. I'm not sure that I'm saved. And they'll get somebody to talk to you. It'll be the best trip you've ever made in your life. I'm going to pray that you do that in just a moment. Let me ask this question. Who's here would say, Pastor, I've been saved, but not baptized yet since I've been saved. I haven't followed the Lord in believer's baptism since I've been saved. Pray for me. Somebody like that here this morning? God bless you. If you've come this morning to obey the Lord in believer's baptism, now's the time to come. While we wait, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We can help you take that step of baptism this morning while we wait or come at the music time. Some of you are here. You've talked to us about membership. You know this is the place where God wants you to become a member. You can come and join this morning if you've talked with one of us. If you haven't but you want to, come and talk. Come and make an appointment with us this morning. That would be great. Now listen very carefully. You obey the Lord today. That's all I'm asking you to do. If you raised your hand and said, I needed the reminder about keeping the fire burning, maybe you ought to spend just a moment at the altar and just ask God, Lord, help me this week put a priority. And from here on out, on your word, and keep the fire burning. Keep it burning. Keep the smoldering. Keep it going. If you're not saved, you come. If you're not sure that you're saved, you come. If you need to get baptized, you come. You obey the Lord. Make God happy by obeying Him this morning. God in heaven, I pray that you'll bless the invitation. Thank you for the privilege to preach your word today. I ask this in Jesus' name.